This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillahi na'hmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'khfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina min sayyi'ati amalina. Man yahdihillahu falamudillala wa man yudlil falahadiyala. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending immense greetings and salutations upon the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, we find living in a time and era of looking for role models or icons and symbols. We find that for some of us Muslims, we need to be encouraged or reminded the symbols of life or the personalities of the individuals that we need to follow, that they do exist. The ultimate personality being none other than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whereby the Quran is replete with so many verses inside the Quran speaking about following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, following his life, following his example. For masala, we find inside Surah Al-Ahzab, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهُ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهُ كَثِيرًا. Indeed, for you to emulate and to copy the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best example. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day and remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. And sometimes we find in occasions inside the Quran, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or praises him or speaks about him, also begins to speak about the companions or address the companions. So as if to make this ishara, this link, that the best individuals who follow the Prophet ﷺ is none other than the companions. This verse that I recited or mentions at Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd chapter of the Quran, mentioning about the Prophet ﷺ, also contains an ishara, something towards the companions, whereby Allah mentioned, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا أَهْدُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. So here Allah mentions, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ. From amongst the believers, there are certain men. And obviously the men here that the Qur'an is referring to is none other than the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they become the benchmark of the ideal individuals for us to follow inside our lives. Every single Prophet had his disciples or his followers, and all of them, they achieved what they needed to achieve. But there may have been, if we can use the word linguistically, a shortfall. Meaning there may have been certain things that they asked or they posed which didn't give them the ultimate criteria which was given to the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For mathalan, we find that the followers of Musa alayhi salam, the Bani Israel in general, we find they posed a question. They said, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى اجْعَلْ لَنَا إِلَهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهًا. O Musa, make a deity. Just like they have a deity that they worship. And you read the context of these verses that you find after showing the various signs of deliverance, of being rescued and coming to the opposite end of the Red Sea, they see that people begin are worshipping whatever they may be worshipping at that moment in time. So they ask that make us a deity that we can also worship it as well and be like these individuals. قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. Indeed, you are very ignorant people. Likewise, we find the followers, or before that, we find it mentioned that they said to Musa alayhi salam, فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَ إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. You and your Lord go and fight. We're going to remain here and remain stagnant inside this location. The followers of Isa alayhi salam were classified as al-hawariyun, the disciples. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general praises them by mentioning, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا أَنْصَارَ اللَّهِ كَمَا قَالَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ لِلْحَوَارِيِّينَ مَنْ أَنْصَارِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. How you believe, become the aid and helpers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like the helpers of Isa alayhi salam. when Isa made the question, I asked him, who is going to help me? Help the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But once again, the disciples of Isa alayhi salam, they asked a question. The question that they requested is sending of a ma'ida min as-sama'. They wanted to see the table spread, Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth chapter of the Quran, is entitled after this, and the end verses of the conclusion Surah Al-Ma'idah speak about this, whereby they ask, oh Allah, send down, O Isa, send down upon us a table spread, so we can see the physical nature, the miraculous nature that's been given to you. See the miracle of food being sent down from the heavens, being brought down. So this could be a shortfall, that they're asking this question, that were there lacks inside their iman? Obviously here we talk about it linguistically, no one is questioning the iman, but expressing the element, there could have been some element of weakness inside their conviction. But compare this to the companions. Even inside Surah Al-Ma'idah, we find that the verse mentions, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشَاءَ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُقْكُمْ. Oh, you believe, don't ask excessive questions. If the response is given to you, it may begin to harm you. Meaning that more revelation may come, more awamir, more prohibitions, more commandments, more obligation may come upon you. If you read the tafsir of this verse, you find Abdullah bin Abbas, who's classified as Turjuman al-Quran, mentions that if we look at the questions asked by al-Hawariyun and the disciples and the nations of Bani Israel who came before, always the continuous question, even the beginning of Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, that you find, the whole theme of Surah Al-Baqarah is based upon excessive questioning, asking about the type of haifa, the type of cow, the color of the cow, the size of the cow, etc. Till it became more and more difficult for them. If they only obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning, it would have been something very simple for them, something very easy for them to take any cow and to sacrifice it. But excessive questioning led them, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it difficult upon them. And that's a lesson for this Muslim ummah, that certain things are open, they're halal, they're allowed for a person to do. Excessive questioning or nitpicking makes it to become difficult for the individual. That's why when a man asked the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, asked about Hajj, akulli amin, every single year, the Prophet alayhi salam, he ignored him, never responded. Then again he asked the same question. Then again he asked the same question. He said, if I said yes, it will become an obligation upon you. So perform Hajj once inside your life, that's it. But as we find in our community at the moment, excessive questioning, hair splitting, continuously asking leads to difficulty upon the individual, or they want to do more. This is what is classified as a ghulu. That's why even the whole Surah Al-Ma'idah, the main theme of it is speaking about ghulu, excessiveness, whether it be the excessiveness of al-Yahud or the excessiveness of al-Nasara. And in the middle you find, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, the middle nation, to learn from these two nations, not to go to the extremities. فَأَيْحَالِ Ibn Abbas, he mentions, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا, he mentions that regarding this verse, or taking this verse into perspective, the companions, they ask certain questions as well. How many questions do they ask inside the Qur'an? Does he find that certain times the Qur'an poses the question, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيدِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْرُوحِ, they ask you about the soul, the spirit, they ask you about the women's cycle, they ask you about the drink of alcohol, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ, they ask you about the crescent. If you study these questions, you find this questioning is something which is going to benefit the Muslim Ummah, is going to benefit the people at large. This questioning, Abdullah ibn Abbas mentioned that the companions only asked some 12 questions. Other than that, فَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, we hear and we obey. But unfortunately, we find towards the latter part of this Muslim world, we can see, وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَصَيْنَا, we obey and we disobey. You know, that's why many of our traits, it may sound very, very harsh, many of our traits are like al-Yahud, unfortunately, because we know many things, or we understand many things, but we continuously begin to ask exactly the same questions. Don't you find that most of the Qur'an, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ يَقُصُّ عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ أَكْثَرَ الَّذِهُمْ فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ يَقُصُّ عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ, most of this Qur'an is only narrating about whom? It's narrating about Bani Israel, and most of my indifference regarding any their affair. So you find that Abdullah ibn Abbas mentioned that this is the only question that companions that they asked inside their life. So this makes it quite crystal clear that the ultimate generation, or the ultimate individuals, or the ultimate disciples, are none other than Rijal wa Nisa hawla Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the men and the women, the companions around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these individuals, they become our role models. They become our symbols. They become people that we want to emulate. Obviously, the Prophet ﷺ, no one can reach the level of the Prophet ﷺ, but a person is trying to copy him, at least to get to some degree. And likewise, the companions, they only thing that they done inside their lives is they emulated the Prophet ﷺ. We find that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he mentions that everything about Islam has been selected or been chosen. He mentioned that the Kaaba was chosen, that destination, that location was selected to be the final place of revelation. The Prophet ﷺ was chosen to be the final messenger. And likewise, the companions to be around him, they were chosen and selected. Because sometimes some people in their zeal and their passion, they think, you know, why were we not companions? Or why are we not companions? Why were we not born in that generation? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that if we were to be placed inside that generation, we would turn back on our heels. We would commit kufr. We would commit shirk. We would disbelieve. We would flee. We would run away. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he mentions here, that he knew, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that these are the individuals to be selected, they're the individuals to be chosen. So thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose these individuals and placed them to be around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the main concept about these individuals, as some of us may be thinking, is it excessive worship? Is it excessive worship of the companions that gives them this prestige? Many of the ulama have concluded, excessive worship is one element of the companions. But more deeply, مَا وَقَرَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ is the penetration inside their heart. This is what made them the companions. Their devotion, their commitment within their hearts, this is what made them to become the companions to be around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, you find, if you study through their life, you find total emulation, total imitation, every single inch. You find that the companions will begin to copy and to emulate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as I began with, it's a world of role models and idols. If you look at an average individual, whatever they may, celebrity culture they may follow, personality they may follow, you'll find that people begin to copy everything about that individual. They'll dress like that individual, they'll walk like that individual, they'll sleep like that individual, they'll study what the individual eats, their facial expressions, their bodily expressions, their clothing, their dress. It's a culture that you see. Many youth, the person that they look up to, they will begin to emulate that individual. Read about their life, study their life, want to be exactly that individual. But for some strange reason, when it comes to the Prophet and the companions, we find it, may Allah forbid, trivial. We don't find that passion, we don't find that zeal. That if somebody does do that, we find it some form of extremity. That if somebody, just off the top of mind, if somebody wants to any dress like the Prophet ﷺ, one wants to grow their beard like him, or one wants to wear a turban like him, or somebody wants to eat like him, or do something like him, we find it at the moment, unfortunately, we find it a blame. We find it blameworthy. But if somebody begins to, don't want to sound derogatory, يَتَبِعْ الْكُفَّرْ الْكَفَرْ wants to emulate, copy, disbelieving individuals, then, you know, maybe it's the culture, it's the need of the people, there's no harm in doing. That's why it's very strange that even some young brothers, even the way they come and they adorn themselves in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe when they're coming towards prayer, the way that they dress, the way they conduct themselves, we should make a distinction. Outside, there's no la haraj fi dhalik, person how they want to conduct themselves, but at least have some demeanor inside the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Bani Adam, khudu zinatakum inda kulli masjid. When you come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, take your beautiful garments and adorning. Don't dress in a casual manner. When you come to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to adorn yourself, beautify yourself with the attire, right code. Thus you find that even clothing, some of us, we find it trivial. Yes, the parameters of Islam are very, very wide. But if you're wearing a garment whereby that you find your awrah is exposed, then your salah is broken. Your salah is broken. That's why you find many of the youth, when they come to prayer, sometimes their shirt is not tucked in, they're not dressed appropriately, the clothing that they're wearing, then the rear of their back begins to become exposed. This breaks your salah, and some of them, they don't even know it. So when a person comes to the masjid, should attire themselves, should understand. Some of us may sound a cultural perception. It's not a cultural perception. It's adorning yourself appropriately, befitting yourself that being in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these companions, they did exactly that. You may think that they're extreme inside their views. To such a degree, it wasn't just about sleeping and drinking and walking and talking with them. You find that even defecating, urinating, you find total emulation. If somebody came, you know, some of us, we may cave in, somebody makes a joke or mockery that you urinate like this, you defecate like this. You know, some of us, we're human beings, we may get taken aback. But when somebody said that to Salman al-Farisi, you know, your messenger, the Jewish man said, he even teaches you how to defecate, how to go to the toilet, as a mockery, as a joke. He said, of course he taught us.
He taught us not to face the Qibla. He taught us to squat down. He taught us not to use our right hand, to use stones, to use water, to cleanse ourselves appropriately, to conceal ourselves. The person was taken aback that your Prophet ﷺ has not left any stone unturned, but he's told you what to do inside your lives. We should be privileged with that. We should be privileged with that. Don't be surprised. There's people that even though it's sunnah to sit down and to drink, even by a person just sitting down and drinking their water, it's impressed a non-Muslim. It's raised concern. It's raised discussion. It's opened up the door for them to begin to think that what is this religion, or actually what is this way of life that you follow, that everything you do is in codification with what the Prophet ﷺ told you to do inside your lives. That's what a Muslim becomes, a role model about everything that they do, emulating the Prophet ﷺ. Ibn Hajar Asqalani, he mentions about what is classified as a companion. A companion is not just one who saw the Prophet ﷺ, because there were some companions who were blind. So he's very daqiq, accurate inside his description. If you read Nusratul Nadhr, fi shar nukhbat al-fikr, book on ulum al-hadith, that you find, mustar al-hadith, that you find, explains not just one who met the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and not just one who saw him, man rahu, walakin man laqa bihi, amana bihi, wa mata ala dhalik. One who met the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, who met him, believed in him, and he died upon that, is classified as a companion. Whether he met him for a few seconds, a few minutes, a day, or months, or years, whatever it may be, if that person lived at that time and believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believed in the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and met the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and died upon that, is classified as a companion. And thus we find that we need to take our life into an organized manner, looking at certain elements to help strengthen our iman. And for some of us, it may not be possible to read all collections of ahadith or to go through them, etc. But look at certain chapters. Look at certain books to help us to understand what is our iman. As for the companions, look at Fadail al-Sahaba. Look at the book of the virtue of companions inside Sahih Bukhari, inside Sahih Muslim, and the four books of Sunan. But on the peak of it, read at least Fadail al-Sahaba of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. But you find all of the companions, or those which they have collected, speak about the Fadail and the virtue to help us to understand why are they so special individuals. And likewise for our iman, read Kitabul Iman, the book of iman, the first book of Sahih Muslim, to understand what is iman, what is the beauty of iman. Likewise, as a side point, read Kitabul Badul Wahi, the beginning of revelation of Sahih Bukhari, to see what revelation is. And likewise, at the end of Bukhari or Imam Muslim, if I read Kitabul Jannah wa Sifatun Na'imiha wa Ahliha, the book of Jannah and the people of paradise, and the beauty or the blessing that we given to these individuals. If you read these few chapters and you understand these few chapters, you'll understand what iman is. You'll understand what your goal is. You'll understand what the perception of these individuals was. We have to codify our life. We have to codify our study. Snippets of knowledge, snippets of YouTube, snippets of this, it's just a temporarily feel-good factor. That's what it's become, that people send snippets of this and this and that was said. If you want to strengthen your iman, it has to be a technical approach. As you approach, a tedious approach in every single day, tedious approach in reading and studying and implementing and understanding that. That's whereby you find it begins to strengthen one's iman. And in that reading, that study, the key element is implementation. Because so many people, there are many riwayat, there are many statements and many facts and statements that we find. But as for its application, this is what some of us as Muslims that we lack. This is what made the companions so special. That all those minute things, all those trivial things that we may think are trivial, for them they were not trivial. For Muslim that we find, 12 units of prayer in a day, sunan in a prayer, that person reads them, you find that person will have what given to them? A house in paradise. What's the defect in us? The defect in us is that we don't have that yaqeen. We don't have that certainty. If we're told that we're going to be given £1 million house at the end of this sitting or at the end of the week, you'll find a different type of focus. But because this is al-akhirah, because this is for us something far away, so 12 raka'at of sunnah becomes something difficult for us. But 12 hours of standing and speaking outside the masjid, even in a day, I wouldn't be surprised. Some of us would find that very easy to do. Some of us find that very easy to do. If we're debating with someone, we're speaking with someone, we can just carry on and say until the cows come home. Carry on speaking with people. But these elements, why? There could be an element of weakness inside our heart. 2 sunnah before Fajr, 4 before Dhuhr, 2 after Dhuhr, 2 after Maghrib, 2 after Isha, 12. Some riwayat mentioned that reading 2 before Dhuhr and 2 after Dhuhr. Ayyuhal, what is the common practice is 4 before Dhuhr that you find. Anyhow, it makes 12. Whoever reads 12 sunnah in a day, will have a house in paradise given to them. Study the life of the companions. Do you think that they were less busy than us? You know, they have an excuse if they missed it. They would feel the impact of missing this inside their life. And that's why even a state of warfare that you find, what were they worried about? The first thing they would ask each other a question, are we missing any sunnah inside our life? Is there something we're missing to do inside our life that we need to catch up on? Is there any weakness inside our life that we're missing on? That's what they would encourage themselves with. That's what they would remind themselves with. That's what we need to do inside our life. Encourage ourselves again and again about the sunnah. About reviving the sunnah. Living a life of the sunnah. Yes, we're human beings. We're all we're focused. We don't home in on one thing. We shouldn't do that as well. That home in one practice. This person, their features should be like this. So this means that this person should be a person of the sunnah. There may be some element of weakness externally inside their life. But internally, they might have so many other actions of sunnah inside their life. They might have tarahum, mercy, forbearance, sabr, good etiquette, good behavior, good speech, good to their parents, good to the community. They may have that. Other actions, sunnah, that exist, but we don't have inside our lives. So sunnah is shay'un shamil. Shamil is something which is complete, that we encourage each and every one of us to home in, to come closer and closer towards the impact of the sunnah and following these righteous guided individuals. And that's in the Kitab al-Fada'il al-Sahaba that we find. One of the most profound hadith that we find. And even when I read this hadith, or when I first heard this hadith being narrated, I found it very strange. But when you actually go and read the hadith, then it begins to have a greater impact. That, you know, this hadith sounds strange, but this is actually inside Bukhari. Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi narrates. And afterwards he became a Muslim, but he narrates about what he saw about the companions when he was a non-Muslim. So he was sent to negotiate in Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, in the pact agreement that was made to make a discussion after certain individuals selected, they went to Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. He went to see and to meet with the Prophet ﷺ and to have a discussion with him to set out certain parameters, certain agreements that were to be made between the Quraysh and the Prophet ﷺ. So when he approached and he saw the whole environment, remember he's a non-Muslim at this moment in time. He goes back and he narrates to his companions, to his followers. He said that, you know, I've seen something strange. I've seen the leaders of Qaisar and Kisra and Najashi. Qaisar is the Caesar, whoever rules over the Romans. Kisra is Khosrow, whoever rules over the Persians, the title given to him. And Najashi is whoever ruled over Abyssinia. He said, I've seen these leaders and I've seen their followers. And their followers are subjugated, are forced to follow them. There's no real love. Just like the world today, don't understand political, but we just, you know, we show a love to our leaders or whatever it may be. There's no real obedience. There's no, inside our hearts, we don't really have that affiliation towards them because they don't sometimes serve our cause. But these individuals, they have a deep love, profound love for their leader. And it's visible. Remember, he's a non-Muslim who's narrating this. He says that if the Prophet ﷺ was to spit, they would grab his saliva. They would grab his saliva. If he used to spit, they would grab it. If you used to perform wudu, كَادُ يَقْتُلُونَ بَعْدٌ بَعْدًا, they would begin to fight one another to catch athar al-wudu. Before wudu drops on the floor, they would fight one another to grab the wudu. And none of them would look at him directly in his eyes. تَعْظِيمًا لِلْرَسُولِ عَلَيْهِ سَلَاتُ وَسَلَامُ, for immense reverence and love that he would never look directly in his face. This is what Imam Bukhari has collected in Kitab Fada'il al-Sahaba. If you believe that I'm exaggerating, go back and read the hadith yourself and see it in context. That's what Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi narrates, speaks about when he was a non-Muslim, what he saw about these followers. He says there's no individuals on the face of this earth can be in parallel, can be in level with the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Abdul Barr al-Andalusi, and this also shows the wideness of Islam. That you find that the impact of Islam, the companions have traveled to such a far journey. Al-Andalus is just a 2 to 3 hour and a half flight away from us that we find. Look at the man of ulama, Imam Qurtubi, Ibn Hazm, Hazm al-Andalusi that we find. Many books of tafsir al-Qurtubi that we find. Magnanimous works of tafsir that we find that are used as benchmarks. Written by ulama who existed there. The Arabic wasn't their language initially. Even though Arabic should be a language initially, this is what joins this Muslim ummah. That from one end to the other end, the medium of speech is the Arabic language. And as a side point, the way to dismantle this Muslim ummah is not just the belief aspect, is also via al-lugha, is via the language. You dismantle the Arabic language, you dismantle Islam. That's how simple it is. Go and study the Arab world at the moment. Go and look and try to decipher how many individuals or how many countries, Arab countries, speak pure classical Arabic language is their main dialect. You'll be taken aback. Most of the countries, they've fractured the language. So people's link of understanding the Quran, understanding the Nusus becomes weakened. It becomes weakened. Concept of understanding language, because language what leads you to the Quran. And as a side point, no one can understand Nusus of the Quran and Sunnah. No one can be classified as a scholar. No one can be classified as a person who understands the Sharia without the Arabic language. Yes, a person may have the gift of the gab, speak good English, speak good rhetoric, but bring these facts, bring these figures. Alhamdulillah, that's a great service that they do. But to classify that these identities become individuals who begin to champion the cause of Islam, who begin to deliver the cause of Islam, that is a fallacy. That is a fallacy. No one can ever be classified as a scholar until they do not understand at least the Arabic language. Because the Arabic language opens up the understanding of the Nusus of the Quran and the Ahadith. The more weaker your Arabic language, the more weaker your perception of the text, of deciphering the text. And this becomes paramount inside our society, that people in a freelance atmosphere, whenever they feel like will begin to speak about texts of the Quran, speak about what they want to speak about, is very, very dangerous. وَأَنْتَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. You speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that which you don't know. And as we began with, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something to be respected. Person should know their limitations. Shouldn't enter into every single thing. If a person asks me intricate questions about marriage, about divorce, about certain rulings, I as an individual accept my weakness. I accept my deficiency in knowledge and say, I don't understand this, I don't know this. That has no impact upon me as a personality. We're all human beings. Hatta yufa'i Imam Malik, qad su'ila, qad ru'i annahu su'ila, hawali 36 questions. Imam Malik, the great Imam, the former dhahib that we find which are common practice today, somebody traveled all from Al-Iraq and came to Imam Malik, Darul Hijra, and asked him some 36 odd questions. فَأَجَابَ قَالَ مَا أَعْرِفْ مَا أَدْرِي مَا أَعْلَمْ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمْ الْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَا أَعْرِفْ شَخْصْ تَعَجَّبَ قَالْ كَيْفْ. What am I going to say to the people? Imam Malik doesn't know, doesn't understand. Allah knows best and His Messenger knows best. I don't understand this. What shall I deliver to the people? What shall I go and say back to the people of Iraq about Imam Malik? He said, go and deliver that to them. Go let them know I don't know. فَلَا حَرَجْ. There's no harm in that. There's no harm in saying, I don't know, I don't understand this. And even the context of the Quran, if you read the context of the Quran, all those ayat that praise the companions, all those ayat that praise a certain generation, in general, ulama tafsir mentioned, these ayat that praise a certain group of personalities or individuals is always referring to whom? Awwalan, to the companions. فَمَثَلًا كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You are the best people ever raised up. At a later stage, it refers to this Muslim Ummah. The essence of these ayat is referring to the companions. That's the essence of these ayat, that you are the best people ever raised up. Likewise, to solidify this, in the hadith inside Imam Bukhari, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best generation, the best people is my people, my generation. Then those who come after that, and those who come after that. This is known as قُرُون الْمُفَضَّلَة, the best generation, the best people. That's why the more that your understanding begins to drift away from the understanding of the companions and those who follow the companions, those who came after the companions, the more you become freelance inside your interpretation, the more dangerous it becomes. And you know, some of us, we think that, you know, maybe classical ulama, they didn't understand certain things. You know, sometimes you read classical works, you feel that as if they are speaking about our time today. You feel they speak about our time. Sometimes you think that works of tafsir may not touch upon intricate matters that we're living in today. For example, we find the world of music at the moment. Some people think that, you know, the Quran doesn't really speak about it, or there's not much tafsir about it. Look at the beginning of Surah Luqman, the 31st chapter of Quran, verse number 6. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُدِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. There's people who seek vulgar speech, vain speech. بِاللَّيْ عَلَيْكُمْ. You know, the music industry at the moment, the words at the moment, what is it? Is it not vulgar speech? Is it not vile speech? Is it not filthy speech? If you study the words, and I'm telling you to encourage you to study the words, but if you where we've come across some of these words, you think this is nothing but filth. That if this is what our youth have been indoctrinated with, if this is what the youth are listening to on a day in and day out basis, no wonder their etiquettes have become like this. No wonder their speeches become like this. No wonder their behavior become like this. Because if this is what they are filling their minds with, then this becomes the repercussion, that this becomes their common practice on a daily basis. But with the point being, if you go back and study works of tafsir, you find that ulama have spoken about these ayahs. What do these verses mean? And speaking about music and its industry that we find. Imam Suyuti inside his works of Durul Manthur, even before Ibn Kathir speaks about Imam Qurtubi as well, and Imam Tabari as well, that you find that what do the Quraysh do? What were they doing? They said to the people that bring the girls to recite music and to sing and to dance, etc., to derail the people and to pour wine for them. To take them away, لِيُدِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, to take them away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does music do today? What does it do? It derails people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud mentioned that two things cannot exist in the heart of the individual. Sawtu Rahman wa Sawtu Shaytan. The voice of Allah ar-Rahman can't exist inside your heart and the voice of the devil. One will overcome the other. Rather, he said, it sprouts hypocrisy. One will overcome the other. It will overcome the other. Eventually that you find a person of the Quran, eventually the voice that they say, the music of Shaytan will eventually overcome the individual and lead them towards that path. You know, people speak about sweetness of Iman, halawatul Iman. You know, but the Quraysh were surrounded by music. They were surrounded by music, but when they heard the Quran, وَإِنَّ لَهُ حَلَاوَةً, Quran has a sweetness, has an impact. You find that narration speaking about Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl, if I'm not mistaken, that they used to listen to the Quran. They used to listen to the Quran. And in the morning, when people used to see them, they used to say, to one another, don't mention anything, just quietly go home. Because when the Prophet ﷺ would sit there and recite the Quran, they would sit there and marvel at the Quran, listen to it. And then they promised one another, in the morning, don't come back. Don't come back the following night. But something dragged them the following night again to listen to the Quran. And again, they were in secrecy listening to it, bumping to one another, and promised that don't come the following day. Quran had this great impact upon them. Read the end of Surah Al-Najm, the 53rd chapter of Quran. أَفَ مِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَعْجَبُونَ وَتَدْحَقُونَ وَلَا تَبْكُونَ أَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. Read the end of the tafsir, this ayah, the impact. You find that every single individual who was there outside the Kaaba when they heard these verses, all of them went into prostration except for one individual. All the Quraysh went into prostration. أَفَمِنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ تَعْجَبُونَ. Do you marvel at this Quran? You know, in today's context, you know, some of us, we marvel at recitation. Recitation is good. It alleviates the heart. It uplifts the heart. As Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah speaks about the sweetness of recitation of the Quran, etc. It's a good thing. But to condense our life, it just becomes a beautiful, beautiful marveling at the Quran. Where's the impact of the Quran in your daily life? Where's that impact that the Quran should change you? That's what the Quran done to the companions. It changed them. It took them from min al-dhulumat ila nur. Took them from the realms of darknesses to the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the Quran done. If you don't feel that inside your life, when you read and you study the Quran, you don't feel a yearning desire inside your heart that, you know, I need to change. I need to better myself. I need to become a better individual. No one saying you have to become a proficient reciter of the Quran. You have to become a qari of the Quran. It's not going to happen. We have to be truthful. Some of us, it may happen. We aspire that happens. But at least an average individual, when they hear the Quran, it wants them to change. It wants them to have an impact on their life, to become a better individual. That will suffice. That will suffice an average individual, that they, the impact of the Quran begins to change in their lives. And that's we find that those ayat inside the Quran. Who alladhi ba'atha fil ummiyin. Allah sent amongst the illiterate ones. In general, the companions, they were illiterate. We are people who don't count. Ashahr indana, the Prophet ﷺ, he showed symbols, 10, 20, 29, or 30 days. That's it. We are people who don't count. We don't have this systematic approach. That's what we're simple people that we are. That's why even inside the Quran, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا, eat and drink until the white thread becomes apparent from the black thread. You know, Adi ibn Hatim, what did he do? Look how simple these individuals were. He took a white thread and a black thread, he placed it underneath his pillow. And at the time of before Fajr, the month of Ramadan, he would try to look at the difference between white thread and black thread. When he could make the distinction, he understood this is the beginning of Siyam. To stop eating and the beginning of fasting begins until Allah sent down the end of the ayah, min al-fajri. What we talk about, al-khayt al-abyad, al-khayt al-aswad, the white thread from black thread, is the horizons of dawn. But look at their simplicity. How simple individuals were. This is what they used to do. This is how they understood life. Simple individuals, and look at their achievements. Look at their achievement. Look at where they went. They conquered and they ruled and they governed. It's because ma waqara fi qulubihim. Inna alladhina qalu rabbuna Allah thumma istaqamu tatanazzalu alayhim almalaika alla takhafu wala tahzanu. Inna alladhina qalu rabbuna Allah. Those who say our Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they remain steadfast upon that. Who is that primarily referring to? It's referring to the companions. They say we believe in Allah, then they remain steadfast upon that. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلِيمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Believers are those individuals that when they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their hearts begin to quiver, their hearts begin to shake. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلِيمْ آيَاتُهُ. If ayat are recited upon them, what happens to them? زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. Quran increases them in iman. And what else? وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Practical application. Doesn't just become that weeping and crying over the Quran. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. You find this strong focus inside their life. Nothing overcomes them. Total reliance and tawakkul ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the impact that the Quran had upon this ultimate generation. Likewise, the descriptive nature of these individuals continues. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّا. They're the ones who establish the prayer and they give the zakah, and these are the real believers. لَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. There is grades that will be given to these individuals and great provision will be given to these individuals. We need to seek the iman of the ultimate generation. The end of the first juz, Surah Al-Baqarah, that we find, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا. If you believe as they believe, you will be rightly guided. Believers whom? Believers, what the average person believes around us, or what the people are telling us to believe. You need to find the right belief of as-sahaba. That's you find many, if not all, of the books of aqidah. When people, they study aqaid belief, they think it's condensing upon where people deviated, where there's corruption from, etc. You find theology that we find, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are all details that we all need to know. There's no doubt about that. But you find that towards the end of these books of aqaid belief, you find hubbu sahaba. You find love for the sahaba. Why are these ulama penciling love for the sahaba in books speaking about belief, about doctrine? Why have they placed it there at the end? For مثلا, Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah's works, Al-Qidatul Wasatiyah. Read the end of it. You find there, hubbu sahaba, wa hubba ahlul bayt. Love of the companions, love of the followers of the Prophet, love of his family members. For what reason? Why did he place that there? Because dismantling of aqaid isn't just from deviation. Dismantling of aqaid is also from corruption being attributed towards the companions. Raising question about any individual who poses a single question about any single companion, tries to find a default inside them, not a default in terms of narration or something they may have said which is plausible, because remember they are human beings, as individuals they can make mistakes. As a consensus, as a jama'ah, they are infallible. Companions are infallible as a jama'ah. A group of companions give a verdict, then that is to be followed. If a single one takes a view, then that is to be excused. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud may have taken a view whereby placing his hands on the knees was not the right way to pray. He placed it inside his knees. That's his view. Abu Huraira would make wudu, he'd make wudu all the way up to his forearm. That's a view that he took, all the way up to his shank, up to his shin. That doesn't mean that it becomes sunnah. This is a view that he took and he practiced inside his life. That doesn't become hujjah. That doesn't become sunnah. Even sometimes you'd be very careful. Some people of deviation, corruption, will take a single view for companion and said the companion allowed, for example, recited the Quran upon the dead individual or gave out food or done this action. That doesn't become hujjah. That doesn't become evidence. A single practice of companion is not evidence that we use it as a symbol to judge Islamic law by. It's a consensus of the companions that we need to follow inside our life. If they agreed upon a consensus of a view, that is something that needs to be followed. That's what Imam Shafi'i, he mentioned. Where do you find the consensus of the companions inside the Quran? وَمَنْ يُشَاقِكِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّلَ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُسْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَأَتْ مَصِيرًا. Some verse 100 or so inside Surah Al-Nisa, if I'm not mistaken. You find whoever contends with the messenger after the evidence has been shown to that individual and follows a path other than the way of the believers. The question here arises, who are the believers? And we laid out the benchmark. Whenever the Quran speaks about the believers, it goes back to whom? To the companions. Whoever goes away against the way of the companions will follow a path leading towards Jahannam. وَسَأَتْ مَصِيرًا. What an evil refuge it will be. Some ulama have narrated and mentioned that Imam Shafi'i, he read the Quran 100 times. till eventually he found this is the verse that shows consensus of the companions. And this goes back to the Quran is a deep ocean. The Quran is a deep ocean. Person could have read the Quran many times. But sometimes verses come, a person listens to certain verses and thinks as if this is the first time they're hearing these verses or the understanding of these verses. That's what the Quran is. And that is the impact the Quran had upon the companions that we find. And likewise, Imam Malik, he mentioned about if you want to make a distinction about who are people Ahl Sunnah and who are people who deviate from Ahl Sunnah. Ahl Sunnah are those individuals who praise the companions, who love the companions, who speak well of the companions. That's a symbol of Ahl Sunnah. That is one of the main symbols of Ahl Sunnah. Any person who reviles the companions, speak ill of the companions, that is classified as a person who's away from the methodology of the companions. Or what we know in general terms, what is known as a Shia in today's terms. Or a Rawafida or Ithna Ashariya, the 12 verse, or the extreme Shia that we find. Because their creed, you know, some people try to say maybe you could bring the benchmark closer between Ahl Sunnah and the Shia that we find. You know, the people of Sunnah that you find, maybe points of fiqh that a person may differ. Hatta al-aqa'id, there may be some elements of aqa'id the person may differ. As long as evidences exist there, you find a person is tolerant towards that because it's not just ulama. There's even companions who took certain views of certain things. فَمَثَلًا وُجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرًا إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرًا. We find that certain faces that they will be radiant and glowing when they see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some companions went to the view that the Prophet ﷺ did see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a minute view. There's some evidence for that. Even the most accurate view is that no one can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the face of this earth. Then the ulama begin to discuss, how about in one sleep? Some ulama have concluded, have collected, that some people have seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside their sleep. It may sound strange to us, but these are works of aqaid that have discussed this. But the ultimate view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be inside the akhirah, will be given to the believers. So a Muslim, when they read and they study, they become tolerant towards it. Because our problem is that as young individuals that we read snippets of knowledge, read snippets, and then we begin to be judgmental with the people around us. You know, the companions, when they ask the question, they'll say, go and ask the next individual, 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 till it came back to them. That's what companions, they weren't hasty. They weren't rushing to display their knowledge and their understanding and the pretense that they had. They would pass it to another individual, till eventually it would come back to one of the senior companions, then they would answer. That's how the companion, even in their welfare and their care. You know, some of us young individuals, we may have heard about these stories. We need to live these stories. You know, when they're dying in a battlefield, they're passing out, water is given to one individual. You know, if it was one of us, our greed would come out. You know, we just drink and not worry about another individual. You know, I'm suffering, I'm dying, just worry about my own son. You know, the companion said, go and give it to my friend. When they walk to the second individual, he said, go and give it to the other companion. When they walk to the third individual, he's passed away. They walk back to the second individual, he's passed away. They walk back to the first initial individual, he's passed away. They've all passed away because they're all worried about their brother. They're all worried about the other individual. As for us, that every individual is worried about their own self or worried about that, you know, I am the person who's going to go to Jannah. Umar ibn Khattab, what was he worried about? He was worried that the last person to go to Jannah would be myself. The first person to go into the hellfire could be myself. This is Umar ibn Khattab, the most prestigious of companions that we find. But he is over-worried. He's over-worried and always asking that what is the end result going to be to myself. And that's as we mentioned, that these are rijalun la tulhim tijaratun wala bay'un an dhikrillah wa iqami salati wa ita'i zakah. These are men. Nothing derailed them. Nothing disturbed them from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we need to codify our life, because I want to mention this, because many of us, we get excited in certain things that we do. And basic fundamental principles, we don't follow them inside our life. I'm not saying we shouldn't worry about Palestine. We shouldn't worry about Syria. We shouldn't do this. But don't condense your life, that your life just becomes moments of outbursts, of burning of effigies, burning of flags, chanting outside parliament and coming outside embassies, whatever it may be, burning out. You know, don't be surprised. I know individuals who don't even pray five times a day. They don't pray five times a day, but they have this burning rage and they'll text me and phone me, Sheikh, why are you not outside the embassy? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not participating? I know they don't pray five times a day. But you have such a rage for this. Okay, your rage is good. Your belief is good. We all have that rage within ourselves. But you don't pray five times a day. Put it in perspective. I'm not saying don't worry about it. Even many of our youth, Salatul Fajr, Salatul Isha, every single day. Oh, I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm eating. Oh, the hadith says that if you're eating, don't come to salah. Well, every single day? This is a fact. It's a reality. We see this. We know this. Every single day food was served, so I'm implementing the hadith. Once in a while. But daily, you know, men should not pray salah at home. Hadith in Abu Dawood, I would like to appoint someone else to be the imam. Who is this? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's saying, I want to appoint someone else to imam. Can someone else be the imam? Can someone be the imam whilst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is living? No. But he wants to appoint someone to be the imam, and I want to go to the homes of those men. I want to go to their homes and don't join the congregation and burn those homes. But because there's women and children there, I don't want to do that. Look at us, and we talk about the rage of the Muslim Ummah. We talk about the passion of the Muslim Ummah. Salatul Fajr, these same young individuals, sleeping. So they call, it's a rage, it's a burnout. This is the real rage within yourself. Companions, if they miss Fajr in Jama'ah, they would hide in the crevices, they would hide in the walls. They would conceal themselves, that no one sees them. I miss Fajr in the morning. They'll feel like the whole mountains have collapsed upon them. What nifaq have I got in my life? I wasn't there for Fajr. What do we think of it? No, it's no big deal. It's not a big thing if I miss Jama'ah, if I miss the masjid. The Prophet throughout his life, preserving guardians of the companions, they were conquering, they were ruling. They were championing causes, they were wounded, they were suffering, they were in hardship. They didn't have a small flu and stay away from the masjid. Oh, it's raining now. That's what we find. Fatawa given straight away. It's raining now. Shit. Can I combine my prayers because I implement the hadith? How badly is it raining? How badly is it raining that I'm going to combine my prayers? It's a weak nation. It's a weak ummah. It's a weak concept within our hearts. We're weak people. And we boast about the companions. We're weak individuals. That the smallest of tests in our life, we begin to crumble. Even our sisters as well, they find no disrespect. There are women who may have suffered. There may be an article that goes out. Somebody mentions something on the news. Right, I'm not going to wear my niqab anymore. I'm not going to wear my hijab anymore for the greater good. These fatawa are specific for an individual. If a woman's been oppressed, she's been harmed, she's been abused, a specific scholar will give a specific verdict and say to her that you may be, this exemption belongs to you, exception belongs to you. It doesn't become a common practice that willy-nilly, whatever we think that my feelings are, you know, I think there's hardship, I don't really want to do that inside my life. I look like a strange individual, so I don't want to do that inside my life. No. As we began with, your role model is whom? Your role model is Ummahatul Mu'mineen, wives of the Prophet, mothers of the Prophet. That's your role model. Companions are our role model. Don't you think that the Quraysh didn't abuse them? In a sense, didn't they say nasty words to them? Didn't they say disgusting words to them? Didn't they step on their hijab and try to reveal themselves? Don't you think they've done that? That existed thousands of years ago. And that will always exist. Iman is strength. Strength of your iman, strength in what you believe in. You are a personality. You are an identity that follows the Quran and the Sunnah. Identity in yourself. You are not a crowd follower. You don't follow what everybody else does. وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّوكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. You obey most of the people around you, they lead you to where? Lead you to the hellfire. So this, I hate to use the word, this wishy-washy Islam that we find, and all for the greater good, whatever, and to display ourselves. Humbleness is all praiseworthy. Humbleness is all good. All of us Muslims should be humble in approach, humble inside our life. That doesn't mean that you wash away your traits and your belief. It doesn't mean that you cave in, you wash everything yourself about you. The way that you attire yourself as a Muslim, display yourself. If a few individuals displayed themselves in an evil manner, does that mean that now we as Muslims, that we should change our whole attire about ourselves? If some Muslims, may Allah guide them, may have done something wrong or do something wrong inside their life, does that mean that we drive ourselves away? That, oh, because that Muslim done that, I don't want to be represented like that. No, most Muslims are not represented that manner. Most Muslims don't behave in that manner. You know, even the companions, they were surrounded by the Quraysh. The Quraysh dressed like the companions. They behaved like the companions, since that externally they were exactly the same. So they didn't say, the companions didn't say, oh, because they're like us, because this, you find a new logic and concept of modernism that we find that's spreading inside this Muslim Ummah, is that because non-Muslims do this, so we need to differ ourselves from them. So if, for example, I don't know, that if non-Muslims began to grow their beards, then we should shave our beards. That's what this basically means. If non-Muslims, you know, they don't circumcise, then we should circumcise. They do circumcise, we shouldn't circumcise. That's what this concept means, really. If you study in great nature, that we should differentiate ourselves from those people. Where they agree with the text of the Quran and Sunnah, as we began with, if they're followers of Musa alayhi salam, and the teachings there are the same teachings that belong to Islam today, and the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salam, and he endorsed them, then we follow them as well. We don't say we differ ourselves, because they happen to be al-Yahud. Likewise, al-Nasara, if there's teaching inside there, which are unanimous with our teachings, we take them on board. We follow them inside our lives. And whereby we're told to differ from them, Khaliful Yahud wa Nasara, differ from the Jews and Christians regarding this or regarding that, or regarding these etiquettes, or regarding this dress sense, or regarding this, then we should differ from them. Man tashabba bi qawmin fa huwa minhum. Whoever begins to emulate a people eventually becomes like them. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the strength and ability to begin to emulate these individuals. Because as Sahaba are the role models. They are the role models for us, that we begin to look at them and begin to emulate them, to be with them inside this dunya. And like all the messenger, وَالرَّسُولُ فِيكُمْ, the messenger is with you. What does it mean? The correct interpretation, this is not the deviant interpretation that he physically comes and he attends, etc. The meaning is that he is with us in his living spirit of his sunnah. The revival of his sunnah is amongst you. And whoever revives his sunnah will be with the Prophet ﷺ inside the akhirah, and likewise with the companions before that sunnah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and ability to follow these individuals whilst we're living, and likewise more so to rejoice and to be with these individuals inside the akhirah. Wa qulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa li jami'il muslimina fastaghfiruhu innahu ghafurur rahim. Barakallahu fikum.